Welcome to the Berwyn United Methodist Church podcast. This podcast is meant to provide a condensed version of our weekly worship so that you can dive in and stay connected, even if you couldn't attend with us in person. This past Sunday, we looked at the call to confession, the prayer of confession that we communally pray, and the individual confession that's included. Why do we do this? Why is confession so important in the life of the church in our communal worship? And why is it so important in our individual devotion time? Is it more than just alleviating guilt or avoiding punishment? In this week's message, we answer these questions and we dive deeper into the idea of confession within the context of the story of David, Uriah, and Bathsheba. I invite you now to join with me in prayer. Loving God, we give you thanks that you invite us into your presence, that there is nothing that we have done or left undone that could keep us from loving you and inviting us to follow you. Help us learn what it means to confess our sins, to see a broken world and our participation in it, and have a desire to turn away. May we be shaped by this sermon, by the scripture, by this time together. In Jesus' name we pray.
Today's scripture reading is from 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 1 to 15. This is the story of David and Bathsheba, or for those of you who are VeggieTales fans, it's King George and the Duckies. I'm not sure how many people get that. Anyway, it's a great story. VeggieTales are a lot of fun if you haven't watched them. All right. In the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she was purifying herself after her period. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of the house of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such thing. Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of the Lord. But he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote,
"Good morning,
set
and
Uriah
welcome to Berwyn United Methodist,
this beautiful
and then
July
draw
morning
back from him
so that he may
please join
be
me in the call to worship
die.
Found in your bulletin.
This stand as your able."
If there's one story in the Bible that if we looked up the word of confession and sin and guilt, this is one of those stories that would come to mind, the story of David and Uriah.
and Bathsheba.
We're working through this series that's going to take us through the rest of the summer by looking at the different parts of our worship, looking at why we do them, incorporate them in as a part of worship, and how that can help us shape our individual spiritual time with God throughout the week. And this week, we're looking at that call to confession and that passing of the peace moments. Why is it that we pray a prayer of confession every week? Now, some churches, when they have a prayer of confession at all, they may do it when they have communion, to enter into the table, to dine at the table in a holy way. But we do it here every week. Why is confession so important? One of the answers to that question would be to alleviate guilt. In fact, guilt has been one of the primary movements of confession and repentance in the Protestant church throughout most of its history. Guilt and the desire to flee the wrath to come, to avoid going to hell, to avoid God's punishment, were two primary means that preachers would get people to confess. It was the primary drivers of it. If you remember in the early American history in the Great Awakening, that one of the most well-known and well-read sermons even today is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That at any point you are dangling by a thread, and at any point God could let go, and you'll fall into the pit. And so it is far better to get yourselves right with God now before God lets go of the threat. These were powerful messages that did move a lot of people to accept Christ. Whether or not the motives were right is a different question. The problem with guilt, the problem with the pain, that being a primary motivation of confession, is that it ignores the fact that some of the things that we need to confess, some of the things that we need to recognize and repent from, are not things that we may feel personally guilty about. It may not be the driving force of why we are turning to God for help and forgiveness. The other problem with guilt from the David story is it takes a lot before we start experiencing it for ourselves. David did what he did. It wasn't until Nathan came and had to use a parable of a man and his beloved sheep, who this man had, the king had the sheep killed. And Nathan saying, "You are that man," before anything occurred to David that he had something to confess. So when we mess up, when we hurt others, when we feel guilty, and the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts to cause us to feel that, and that leads us to confession, that is a good thing. Not so that we remain in guilt, but so that it can be alleviated, and we are called not just to confess, but to turn away from what we are doing and work towards restoration with those that we have hurt. It's not just confessing our sins before God, but also those we have wronged, and then acting differently. But like I said, there are many things that we confess and pray for and forgiveness for and turning around that we may not feel personally guilty about. Where do those fit in if guilt is the main reason we
vocalist to help us with?
So let's do a change real quick just so we can start our worship well, because I don't know if any of us were following that quite well. As we convene, let's sing an old favorite.
We have a member of the First Nation,
Amazing Grace, I think will fit with the theme, and is one that we know and works out well. Now own and now facilitate. Excuse me. And we have a prayer of confession and repentance and a call to move forward and towards holiness every year before annual conference.
That won't be on the screens.
And there are some that say, why do we need to do this?
Sing it if you don't.
We didn't take their land. We're not the ones who caused the pain. The same thing for slavery. Why should we worry about what our ancestors did? Why should we call to have a call to repentance and confession over that?
Anybody have a
I don't feel guilty about this because I didn't do it.
Let's do three.
So if guilt is the main primary reason of confession and repentance, and we're not feeling guilty.
1, 3, and 6.
Then why would we need to confess?
378 verses 1, 3, and 6.
In our country couldn't start worship without the way that first song was going.
So let's, today, even though let's begin again, pretend that didn't happen.
That were put in place, though they are still maintained now, were put in place long before we were born. And there are so many out there that said, why do I need to worry about this? Why are we talking about this now that is in the past and let us go? I'm not feeling guilty. But if the Holy Spirit causes us to feel guilt, the Holy Spirit can also open our eyes to see injustice in the world, to see where the world is broken, to see where the world is imbalanced, to see where the world is not as God intended among people, so that there is justice and equality for all people, no matter of race, religion, gender, sexuality, or really anything else. The work of the Holy Spirit within us, we can open our eyes and see that, and that should bother us. Maybe we didn't have a hand in setting it up, but many of us have experienced benefits from it. And if it's not about guilt, it's a desire to say, God, if I have played a role in making the world as it is today, if I have played a role in either through action or inaction, through speech or staying silent, in making the world as it is today, forgive me. Because I see that the world is not as you intend. I see that the way that this group of people in our country are treated, and it is not as you would desire. And I want to be a part of changing that. Because our call to a confession is not just saying sorry, but turning away, turning around, and doing something different. Living in a different participating in a world in a different way. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry, but it is a whole being turning from one way of living to another. It is calling his church to be his people in a world that is broken. Too many times we participate or benefit from the brokenness. We just don't even see it. And we go about our lives without having to think about it. And so our words and our call, prayer of confession, that what are we doing in these moments?
We all need a little reset.
We have two parts.
Please join me.
We have a communal confession. Father, forgive us. God, forgive us for what we have done in this way. And then a time of silent confession. Because if there's one thing Protestantism did in addition to focusing on guilt, it made finding forgiveness an individual act. It's between me and God and what I have done and God's forgiveness of me. And so why would I need to talk to other people about my sin? Why would I need to make any kind of confession to someone other than God? And this was a reaction against the Catholic Church in the Reformation. But it became something more than that. It became this driving force that the only sins that we need to worry about, the only thing that I need to confess, the only brokenness that I need to turn from is my individual brokenness, my individual sin, my individual actions. And that is important. We have to recognize with God and confess and turn away from those actions within us that we do personally. But there's this whole other aspect that's found in Scripture, in the Old Testament, and New, that what we do as a community, how one person acts in the community can affect the whole community, how the sins of the community as a whole bring everyone down, cause pain everywhere. We are one body made up of many parts, as I say, each week as we move into that time of prayer. And when one part hurts or hurts others, every part of the body feels it. And so, yes, we have these personal sins and this silent time of confession, but it is important to remember that we are a community. We act as a community. We live in this world as a group, and sometimes we live in a world as a group working against God's will. And so as a group, as a communal body, we confess. We confess what we have done. We have confessed what we have left undone. What we have said, where we have worked against God's will, or just let the brokenness continue. And so we pray. We pray together as a body each week so that we are confronted with the things that perhaps we would rather not see, the things that we're not aware of, the things that we benefit from, or the brokenness in the world that we can often ignore. and we seek a new way. The amazing thing about God's love for us and God's amazing grace is that he does not leave us in our brokenness. He does not leave us in our guilt. He does not leave us in shame. And so if that's how you feel about confession, if that's how you feel about sin and you're living right now, that you're caught in it, if you're caught in guilt, you feel like you've got to earn your way to forgiveness, you've got to do something to alleviate the guilt on your own, we follow a Christ who died for our sins so that we might have new life, abundant life, and be able to live as Jesus calls us. He does not leave us in our brokenness. He does not leave us in our guilt. He does not leave us in our shame, but confronts us with it and then calls us and moves us out of it into a new life and a new way of living. That new way of living each week in worship begins, that first act that we do after
today's
that confession of sin, after the confession of the brokenness in the world and the ways we've participated in it, our very next action is to both declare forgiveness but then greet one another in peace.
It's a great story.
Having confessed our sins together, having confessed our individual sins, having confessed the ways that we have worked against God's will in this world, having had our sins declared forgiven and an invitation to new life, we are able to greet one another in a new way.
It happened.
And some of the people that we greet may very well be the people that we've harmed or who have harmed us.
That he saw from the roof,
and we greet one another.
The woman was very beautiful.
Hopefully,
David sent someone
free of the guilt
about the woman,
free of the shame, on a new path of restoration,
the wife of
offering not words of encouragement or just words of hello, how are you, but words of peace. I have been broken and am restored.
Then she returned to her house.
You have been broken.
The woman conceived
and are restored.
And she sent and told David,
you have hurt me or others.
So David sent word to Joab, send me Uriah
peace,
the Hittite.
That knits us back together, that begins the work of repair and restoration, comes
and the people
through Christ within
us. How the war was going.
So this is why our worship is shaped the way it is. We gather as a community, we sing praise to God, and then we move into a time of confession, forgiveness, and peace.
But
how does this shape your individual prayer life? I once had a member of the church come up to me. I don't know if the prayer of confession that we said that week was especially impactful or they felt it more internally than other weeks. But there was one point where a man came up to me and said, you know, these prayers of confession are kind of harsh.
Uriah said to David,
confess our sins, and if you read the one in the hymnal around our communion liturgy, it's, we have not broken your law, we have not done your will, we have not heard the cry of the needy, we have rebelled against your love. I mean, that's the one printed in your hymnal.
It's like,
we try to do things. It's not that we always never do it, but we try.
Remain here
and this confession
also,
is just too
and tomorrow
harsh.
I will send you back.
Doesn't acknowledge what we try to do.
On the next day,
and in some ways, I could understand where he was coming
from. Presence,
but in others,
and in the evening,
I recognize that yes, we try. And there are times we do exceedingly well
to his house.
At hearing the cries
in the morning, David
of the needy,
wrote a letter to Joab,
of loving our neighbors and following God's will. There are those glimpses in our life where we are doing exactly what God wants us to do.
And then draw back
but there are times
so that he may be struck down
when we're not even close.
This is the word of the Lord.
And confession reminds us of that. Not to keep us in guilt, not to weigh us down, but as a truthful acknowledgement of where we are.
If there's one story in the Bible
that if we looked up the word of confession and sin
are
and
not
guilt,
where God wants us
this
to
is
be.
One of those stories that would come to mind, the story of David and Uriah. We confess
Bathsheba.
Our sins, not just to alleviate
We're working
guilt
through
and avoid
a,
the wrath
the series
to come,
that's going
to
take us through the rest of the summer
of
by looking at the different parts of our worship, looking at why we do them, incorporate them in as a part of worship, and how that can help us shape our individual spiritual time with God throughout the week. And this week, we're looking at that call to confession and that passing of the peace moment. Why is it that we pray a prayer of confession every week?
I know I have failed you.
Now, some churches, when they have a prayer of confession at all, they may do it when they have communion, to enter into the table, to dine at the table in a holy way. But we do it here every week.
Here are the ways that I failed.
Why is confession so important?
In the last day, in the last
one of the answers to that question would be to alleviate guilt. In fact, guilt has been one of the primary movements of confession and repentance in the Protestant church throughout most of its history. Guilt and the desire to flee the wrath to come, to avoid going to hell, to avoid God's punishment. Were two
like
primary
Christ,
means
Spirit,
that preachers would get people to confess.
Spirit,
it was the primary drivers
to be more
of it.
Like Christ,
you remember in the early American history, in the Great Awakening, that one of the most well-known and well-read sermons, even today, if you go to is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God.
Then that might be the
that at any point you are dangling by a thread, and at any point God could let go.
And you'll fall into the pit.
Rebuild as best and as so it can. Is far better to get yourselves right with God now before God lets go of the threat.
Of being in relationship
These were powerful messages that did move a lot of people to accept Christ.
Is that not why we enter into
Whether or not the motives were right is a different question.
Communion with God in our daily life.
The problem with guilt,
to which we have been called,
the problem with the pain, that being a primary motivation of confession,
a new life,
is that it ignores the fact.
Let us pray.
Gracious and loving God, we give you thanks that you have gathered us together. You still invite us into your presence. You still invite us to this place, not because you are more here than you are anywhere else in our lives, but because in these moments, surrounded by your beloved community, we can see your face and experience your presence in fullness. So that we may learn to experience your presence when it seems hidden as we go about our lives. We ask that you help us to shape us into the people that you have called us and created us to be, that we might see the brokenness in the world that we may not have caused and the hurt that we may not have caused, but that we may benefit from or may be able to ignore. That you would show us by opening our eyes to see where there is pain, to see where there is brokenness, to see where we may have contributed to it and benefit from it. But from that opening of eyes, that we might desire a better way of being, that we might desire to see a better way of living. We might desire a new way of being in community where all people are welcome, where all people are seen as your beloved children created by you. Where all people are seen as people that you have died for and that you offer new life. We lift up those prayer requests that we have named this day. We pray for Hannah that she may continue to recover from her injury and all of the difficulties that comes with being on crutches in New York City. We pray for those in our community, in our church, and outside of our walls who are struggling with addiction. We pray for those caregivers that care for them. Be at work in those who need to be restored, that they might find freedom from that which holds them captive. May they see that a new way of living is possible. May they desire it for themselves and see a day of new beginnings. Each day and each moment. We pray for the international community in Paris during these Olympics, that they may be kept safe, that the glimpses we catch of an international community that is not torn apart by boundaries and wars and hatred for one another, but we might see that community not just during times of sport and competition, but desire it for all people in all places at all times. We pray for the leaders of our nation. We ask that you lift up those who would seek peace and transformation and change the hearts that would seek division, who would use hatred to divide,
and fear. We lift up the astronauts in the space station who long to come home safely, be reunited with their loved ones and all that holds them dear here on Earth. So we ask that you would inspire those who are working towards a solution to find one to bring them back safely. God, we long for that day when justice and mercy will reign across the nations, that diversity of belief, of practice will be celebrated, and that all will be recognized. Community, your creation. And so we pray for those who are hurting, who face the threat of violence, who face the threat of hunger and disease, who face more difficulties than we could ever imagine because of the borders and the boundaries that we erect, and the ways that we live and our society lives, where some have more they could ever dream of, and all too many are left in poverty. We pray for those who face the threat of violence because of who they are, who they love, the color of their skin, their gender, their nationality, and their religion. We cannot fully hope to understand how you will bring all nations together, how you will bring all peoples together. But if your creation is any sign, your love for diversity, of the beauty of creation, shows us that we will not be united by the erasure of that which marks us different. But that will be a part of the celebration. But we know that there are sin and hatred in this world. There are systems in place that tear us apart and hurt others. And you call us to hold those systems to account, to challenge the evils and principalities of this world that work against your kingdom. So ignite within us a passion, a desire for justice, a desire for mercy, a desire for your kingdom, and shape our lives, shape our prayers, shape our actions and our words so that they might add to your kingdom, build your kingdom, rather than tear it down. Let our lives be shaped by worship, by confession, by a desire to see new beginning. Help us to grow more in love with you, more in love with those around us as we grow to be your disciples here on earth. And when our words fail, when we have no idea what to pray or how to pray, let us turn to you and pray the prayer that you taught your disciples so long ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this week's edition of the Berwyn UMC podcast. I hope today's prayer, scripture, and sermon have touched your heart and renewed your spirit. Here are a couple of key points that I hope you take with you. When we confess our sins, both communally and privately, in our personal devotion, we realize that confession is not merely about alleviating guilt, but recognizing and turning away from the ways we've contributed to the brokenness of the world. When we confess, we hope that God will show us the ways that the world are broken and help us to turn away from the way things are and toward something better. When we pray a confession in worship, we recognize that our brokenness affects the whole community. And through a communal confession, we acknowledge our collective responsibility and our collective desire to seek restoration. Before we close, here's a couple of meaningful action steps to carry you into your week. Take a moment each day to practice personal confession. Reflect on your actions and inactions, seek God's guidance, and ask how you can contribute to healing and justice in our community. If you found this episode meaningful, please subscribe to our podcast so you never miss an update. You can also leave us a rating and a review, which helps us reach more people and help this message get out to others. For more information, resources, or to participate in our full worship service, visit our website at berwynumc.org. Let's continue to grow in faith together. Until next time, may you walk in grace, live in peace, and be filled with the love of Christ. God bless.